Well, do turn, please, to page 148 in the New Testament and to Romans chapter 8. My apologies to those in the choir if you get my side. I certainly hope that you can hear perfectly well over there. Romans chapter 8, the passage that Liz read to us just a while ago, on page 148 in the New Testament. Now, I don't want for one moment this evening to try and expound all 17 verses that were read. To that end, I think I would commend to you Hugh Palmer's excellent series in Romans, done two Easters ago in 1987. I think its name is The Christians A to Z, and it is available from the tape library, so if you didn't hear those, or if you've forgotten the teaching that was given at that time, then do make sure you listen to the tapes again. And if you have worked through Hugh's series, then I'm sure that things like Read, Mark, Learn 2 and many commentaries will be helpful to you as you study Romans chapter 8. So it's not my endeavor this evening anyway, it's not my intention to try and explain all 17 verses in any detail. We could not possibly do that. What I want to do this evening is to focus our attention on two verses, verse 12 and verse 13 of Romans chapter 8, in which we find these words addressed to all of us. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And what I want to do tonight is to lay before us all what is in fact a matter of life and death. It is the matter of our obligation, if we claim to be Christians, to live not according to the flesh, that is, to our old nature, but according to the Spirit. That is, according to the new nature which is ours by the Spirit of God, which life is life indeed, full, eternal, joyous, abundant life. And I want to remind us of this obligation this evening for two reasons. The first one is found in the theme of Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 17. And the second one is found in the occasion of his writing the letter to the Romans. And you'll find that in chapter 16. So if you want to go back to Romans chapter 1 verse 17, and then keep a finger in at chapter 16. Let's just stop for a moment then and look at two reasons why it is important for us to consider our obligation to live not according to the flesh or the old nature, but according to the Spirit. So then the first reason found in the theme of the letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Now that's a quote from the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. God's intention then is that we should have life. God wants us to have life, full, abundant, eternal life. It was for life that God created us. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, we don't do that now, but if you do in your own reading, you will see that when God formed man and woman from the dust of the earth, what he did was he breathed into Adam the breath of life. He gave him life, and Adam became, says the Bible, a living being. And the first man and the first woman stood in fellowship or communion with God, which is eternal life, that we should know God. They stood in fellowship with Him. And God put them in a garden. And within the garden there was the test, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the test for their obedience. And there was the tree of life, which was the symbol of immortality. The promise that if they were to keep the commandment, they would have established holiness and eternal life. So God created us for life. And when, because of sin, as Romans chapter 5 tells us, because of the sin of the representative man Adam, and because of the consequent sin and sins of all men, when righteousness was lost and death entered, God did what even His law, His good and perfect law, could not achieve, weak as it was through the flesh. The earlier bit of Romans 8, I'll read it to you. God did what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God sent His Son when death entered the world, in order that the objective of the law might be fulfilled. Now, what was that righteous requirement, that objective? Well, it was the opposite of the condition in which we find ourselves. We find ourselves in a position of condemnation under the law of sin and death because of Adam's sin. God's purpose in sending His Son, in giving the gospel, was that we should be delivered from the dominion of death and brought back into the realm of freedom and of life. So God's purpose in creation and in recreation in the gospel is that we should have life, that we should have restored communion with Him and hope for life beyond the grave. And the fulfillment of the obligation that I've put before us in Romans chapter 8 is essential if we are going to have this life. So the first reason that it is important for us to look at this obligation is because God's design in creation and in the gospel is that we should have life. And that obligation is essential for us to have that life. And then the second reason why it's important for us to consider this obligation is seen in the occasion for Paul's writing. Chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. I appeal to you, brethren, to take note of those who create dissensions and difficulties. It's page 155. In opposition to the doctrine which you have been taught, avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by fair and flattering words they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I would have you wise as to what is good, and guileless as to what is evil. Then the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So there were those then in Paul's day, as there are today, who seek to twist the doctrine of the gospel. There are those who, in twisting the gospel, seek to live by their own desires rather than serving Christ. And they try to mislead those whom Paul calls here the simple-minded. That is, the young, the impressionable, the youthful in the gospel, the new convert, if you like. They try to mislead those who are not yet established in the truth. And it seems from verse 19, the direction of this misleading is particularly away from the direction of obedience, away from innocence in what is evil, into deceit or guile, as far as evilness is concerned. That is, they try to pervert the gospel of grace into a license to sin. Now, chapter 8, verse 23 tells us that we need not to live according to the flesh, despite what these people tell us, if we want to have life. So then, why is it necessary for us to study chapter 8, verse 12 and 13? It is necessary for us to study it because God wants us to have life. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it, how negative we can be as Christians. We tend to think of God as some great killjoy. But God wants his people to have life. And there are those who, in the name of life, in the name of freedom, will rob us of life and lead us back into the way of death. So what I've got to say this evening, because it comes out of the Bible, is important. And it's important for those two reasons. Now I want to ask three questions in particular of these few verses in Romans chapter 8. Three questions that we want to ask. Firstly, what is this obligation? What are we meant to do? And the answer is found in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. So then, brethren, we are debtors. We are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So verse 12 answers that question for us, not in positive terms, firstly, but in negative terms. Paul answers the question, what is our obligation, by telling us what we are not to do. We are debtors, he says, we are under obligation not to live according to the flesh. We are not debtors to the flesh. Now why in negative terms then? If we are asking for a positive answer, why does the apostle answer us in the negative? Why tell us our duty by telling us what it is not? Well, the reason's found in chapter 7, verse 14 to 25. We won't look at that. But it is also found in verse 10 of chapter 8, just down the page in the next column. Why does Paul answer us in negative terms? Why are we under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh? Well, he has the answer. Verse 10 of chapter 8. If Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. What happens to us in the gospel? God takes us in Christ and by Christ and by his Spirit, and he brings us out of the realm of death and condemnation and sin, and he places us into the realm of freedom and life. Paul speaks about it in many other ways in the New Testament. He says we've been taken from darkness into light. We are brought out of the dominion of death into the realm of the Spirit and of life. But that's not yet finished. You see, verse 10 tells me that although I am alive in the Spirit because of righteousness, yet my body is dead. In other words, I as the Christian live in two worlds. I live in the world of death and in the world of life. My body is dying. We're all dying slowly. But I also live in the realm of life, so that although my outward appearance is fading away, decaying, inwardly I am being renewed day by day. Now here's the point. While I live in this body, the old nature, the law of sin and death, which would seek to lead me into condemnation, that always seeks to reassert itself. It won't leave let alone. It keeps rising up. Although I do no longer belong to that realm of death, the old nature, because I still live in the body, because I find this war at work within me, the old nature would still seek to constantly take me back into that realm of death and sin and condemnation. And so when Paul talks to us about our obligation as Christians, he puts it in negative terms because he wants us to be aware that we are in a fight. We need to know that the old nature is constantly going to be reasserting itself. So we have an obligation not to that old nature, which seeks to bring us back into the dominion of death and condemnation. But there is implicit in those words of Paul's the positive as well. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. What's the implication? If the implication of the negative form of the law of God is that we should love God and love our neighbor, then the implication of these negative words, that we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, is that we are debtors to the Spirit. And therefore, we are to live according to the Spirit. To put it in other terms, we are to live the Christian life. So firstly, that's our obligation. We are under obligation not to the old nature, but to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. Now secondly, why are we under this obligation? Why must we not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? And Paul gives us two reasons. The first reason is this, because of gospel privileges. Now, I don't know if you're taking notes. If you are, then perhaps you'd like to put two major heading A, reason number one. The first reason why we are not to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit is this. It is because of gospel privilege. Have a look at verse 12. So therefore, brethren, we are debtors. And whenever we see the little word therefore, it's a good thing to do, to ask the question, wherefore the therefore? Why is it there? Why does Paul say, therefore, brothers, therefore, sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh? Well, the reason is given in the first 11 verses of chapter 8. Now, I'm not going to break my rule and go and expound them. See Palmer on Romans chapter 8, 1 to 11. But just in broad terms, the message of those 11 verses is this. Those of us who by nature lived under the law of sin and death, who were under the condemnation of God, those of us who have believed in the gospel, have been brought by Christ out of the law of sin and death and into the law of life. God has done, we saw, what nothing, not even keeping the law of God, could achieve. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh, and he has brought that purpose of the law, life abundant, into being for me, if I am in Christ Jesus. Now that's a great privilege. The gospel has given what nothing else could give. The gospel has taken away death and given life. God has done that in Christ. Freedom from condemnation and death, all that belonged to the old life, to the old domain, is ours as a gift. And for that reason, we are not to live according to the flesh. Because God has brought us in the gospel out from under death, we are no longer to live as if we were children of death. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 6 in a different context. If Jesus has shed his blood to free us from the power of sin, Shall we then live in sin and trample that blood underfoot? Or closer to home, Romans chapter 6. If Jesus has died so that we may be free from the dominion of sin, then shall we who are baptized into his death live in sin? By no means. For how can we who died to sin live in it? If we are buried with Christ, are we not also raised to newness of life? And so also in chapter 8. We are under obligation not to live according to the old nature, but to live according to the Spirit, because God has given us freedom from condemnation. You see, the gospel is not the law. The law comes to us in terms, if you obey me, then you will have this or that benefit. The gospel comes to us in these terms, because you have these benefits in Christ, therefore live as children of the light. So we are under this obligation not to live by the flesh but by the Spirit because of gospel privilege. But there's a second reason why we are under obligation. That reason is the way that these gospel benefits are worked out in relation to us as human beings. So major heading 2b, the second reason. And we see this in the very real warning that is given in verse 13. Brethren, we are debtors, therefore, because of the privileges. But we are debtors not to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. So the other reason we are under obligation not to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, is because of the way that the gospel affects us in our lives. Because of the way that God deals with us as real, psychologically free human beings. What happens when the gospel comes to us? We hear, and by God's grace, we believe. We are brought out of the realm of condemnation into the realm of life. God gives us life as a free gift. Is that all that happens? Not at all. Because when God does something for us in Christ, he also does something in us by the Holy Spirit. You see, it is to those who are free from condemnation. It is to those who can say they are in Christ Jesus, chapter 8, verse 1. It is to those whom Paul, in verse 12, can call brothers, to Christians, that Paul gives this warning. If you live according to the flesh, then you will die. And let's not empty that of what it means. It means if you live by your old nature, you will die eternally. You will be lost forever if you live by the flesh. But if you live by the Spirit, then there is a sure promise that you will have abundant life. Now, is this a contradiction? Are not those in Christ Jesus free from the threat and death of death and condemnation? Yes, they are. Is not the free gift of God eternal life? Yes, it is. So how can Paul then come and give a real warning to us that if we live according to the flesh, we will die, but if we live by the Spirit, we will have abundant life? How can that warning and that promise be real? Well, verse 9 and verse 14 of chapter 8. Verse 9, firstly, you are not in the flesh, he says. You are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So what is the mark of the Christian? Someone, yes, who has had Christ do something for them, on their behalf, something objective, something outside of us, something in which we have no part and no say, something which the devil cannot touch. He has done it for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But, says verse 9, the Christian is also someone, the one who belongs to Christ, is also someone who has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And verse 14 makes that conditional warning and promise in verse 13 even more clear. How can he warn Christians, those who claim to be without condemnation, that if they live according to the flesh they will die, and promise them that if they live by the Spirit they will have abundant life? Because those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Do you want to know who the Christians are? They're the ones who are led by the Spirit of God. So I may sit here tonight or stand here tonight and say, there is no condemnation for me. I may say, some time ago at Missing Peace or whatever, Discovering Christianity or Spitting Image, I professed faith in Christ. But Paul's question at this point to me is this: does the Spirit of Christ dwell in you? Because if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, then you will not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To put it in other terms, if you live according to the flesh, what do you demonstrate? You demonstrate that the Spirit of Christ does not live in you. If I live according to the flesh, I show that the Spirit of Christ has no part of me, and therefore I will die. Whatever my claims, whatever my professions, if I do not live by the Spirit, if I am not led by the Spirit, I am not part of Christ. So then, two reasons why we are under obligation not to live by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Because of gospel privileges, because of what Jesus really has done for us, because of the promise that we have of eternal life, and because of the real warning and the real promise in relation to the work of the Spirit in us. Two reasons why we must not, or why we have, an obligation. And then thirdly and lastly, what does it mean not to live by the flesh, but to live by the Spirit? Or in the words of verse 14, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Now, I know that there are many different claims and many different explanations given for this answer. There are many different answers given to the question what it means to live by the Spirit. There are those who will say that you only live, or you only evidence living by the Spirit, if you manifest certain spiritual gifts, or if you have certain spiritual experience. And there are those who will say you only live by the Spirit if you do not manifest certain spiritual gifts and have certain spiritual experiences. But what does Paul say is the evidence of living by the Spirit? Well, let's have a look at our text. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So what is the evidence of the Spirit-filled life? It is the life of death. The Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-led life, is the life which constantly seeks to put to death the old nature. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit, from Romans chapter 8. So then, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? It means constantly, the word is a continuous there, if by the Spirit you are always, constantly, continuously putting to death. It is constantly to put to death the deeds of the body. Now, the little phrase, deeds of the body, stands here as a synonym for the sinful nature. I said last week, I think, that my spirit tends to go where my body goes. And that's true of the sinful nature. The sinful nature which dwells within me uses my body as the instrument for its working. And so Paul can say on another occasion in Romans, do not present the members of your body as instruments for unrighteousness. The old nature works its way out in what I say with my tongue, in what I do, in what I think with my brain, in what I feel, in my emotions. So the deeds of the body then stands as a synonym, not for all that is good in this world. Paul is not here condemning material. He's not saying that the body is intrinsically evil, not at all. What he is saying is that the deeds of the body stand for my sinful nature. So the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-led life, is the life which constantly strives to put away my sinful nature. It's the life of warfare, the life of destroying that which is sinful in me. It's paradoxical, isn't it? Have a look at those words in verse 13. What I think is real life, living according to my passions, living according to the desires of my heart, going wherever my nature would take me. What I think is the high life is in fact death. If you live according to your sinful nature, what you are by nature, you're going to die. And what to my natural mind seems to be boring, deadly, deathful, putting to death all the unruly and ungodly passions which I have, that turns out to be the way of life. What is ease in this life leads to death. And what is conflict in this life leads to life itself. Well, that reminds us of Jesus' words, doesn't it? He who would save his life in this world will lose it. But he who denies himself and takes up his cross and follows me, he who lays down his life will find it. So life in the Spirit then is the life of putting to death the old nature. Now, how am I to do this? Well, it's my responsibility. Have a look at verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this is something that we've got to do. It's something in which we have got to exercise ourselves. To use Peter's words, we've got to make every effort. We have got to be involved actively in living by the Spirit, in putting to death the deeds of the flesh. There is no let go and let God in the spiritual life. The spiritual life is, because God is at work, work out with fear and trembling. So we're involved. We've got to make the effort. We have got to put to death the old nature. But if it's my responsibility, then it is also done in the power of the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. So while I exert myself against the old nature, while I gird up my loins put on the whole armor of God so that I can stand firm in the day of evil. While I do all of those things, I do not do it apart from crying out to God that by the Spirit He would give me energy and success in the battle. I do not do it without turning daily to Christ and pleading for the strength of His Spirit so that I might sustain day by day this battle to the end of my life. I cannot strive without the Spirit. But if I have the Spirit, then I will strive. Now, we can't end unless it's on a practical note this evening. So I want to go beyond the text and finish on a word of practical advice. If it is our obligation, then, in the Spirit-filled life, not to live according to the old nature, but to live according to the Spirit, what can we do tomorrow morning in order to take steps in that direction? It's all very well for me to give you the obligation to say, live by the Spirit, to say, put to death the deeds of the flesh, to say, do so in the power of the Spirit. But what does that mean? What does it mean in practical terms? Well, I want at this point to commend some reading to you. At the back, on the bookshelf, there are three copies of Jim Packer's book, God's Words. And in that book, you will find a chapter on the mortification of sin. Putting sin to death. And Jim Packer there acknowledges that he's borrowed his ideas from that great Puritan writer, John Owen, who lived in the 17th century. Now, if you're capable of reading 17th century English, which I'm sure all of you are, then I heartily recommend John Owen to you. He's even available in abridged and in modern English. So there you are. Find out where you can get a copy of John Owen on the mortification of sin in believers and read it. It is brilliant. It'll change your life. But that's a cop-out, isn't it, to say go and read the books. So just three suggestions then, very quickly. How are we going to put to death the old nature? Firstly, tomorrow, this evening, deprive it of all that it needs. Deprive your old nature of all that gives it life and power and health. Cut off the food supply. Now, we all know our weaknesses. I know mine, and I hope that you know yours. That's one of the things about the gospel. We not only find out about God, but we find out about ourselves as well. You know what the things are that encumber you, the sins that weigh you down. So stop feeding them. If you want to put the old nature to death, cut off the food supply. Says Titus, Paul to Titus, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to say no to unrighteousness. Proverbs chapter 4. Above all things, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Cut off the food supply of the old nature. And then secondly, feed your heart and your soul constantly on those things which cause the new nature to abound and flourish. Give yourself to prayer. We've just had 3 weeks on prayer. As inadequate as they are, let's start praying. Give yourself to the study of the Word of God. We've got opportunities this year for Read, Mark, Learn, for fellowship groups, for Christian basics, for all those things. Give yourself to the study of the Word. Start reading Christian books. When last have you read a Christian book? When last have you settled down to read for the benefit of your heart and soul? Not Dick France, but Richard France. Not whatever novel, but the Gospel of Matthew. When are we going to learn that grace will not grow in our hearts if we don't feed it? If the old nature is going to die by starvation, grace is only going to grow if we feed it. I'm no gardener, but even I know that if I put something in the ground, I've got to feed and water it. So let's give ourselves then to that which is necessary for life to grow. Hebrews has that remarkable verse, encourage one another daily. Why? So that you may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Make time to meet with Christians. Make time to pray. Get into prayer triplets. Spend time after the service talking and encouraging one another. Let's give ourselves to feeding the new nature. And then thirdly, when we've done all we can to cut off the supply and to feed the new, look constantly in faith to Jesus to achieve by the Spirit that very thing for which he sent him. The Christian life is the life of faith. Look in faith to Jesus so that as you strive, he may work powerfully in you. Cut off the supply, feed the new nature, live trusting in Christ that he will do it. So then we're debtors. In the light of gospel privilege, in the light of a real warning and a very real promise, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to it, but to the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. And if we do that, then, says Paul, our Christian life will be full of vigor and comfort, and in the world to come, we will find life everlasting. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask then that by your Spirit working in us, we may put to death the old nature. Help us to live by the Spirit. And will you grant in your great mercy and grace that we may so live in this world that we may find eternal joy in the world to come. For Christ's sake, Amen.